before I go to the New Testament to my text for tonight, I was thinking, as we were singing, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, that last stanza, Come, Desire of Nations, Come. And some might not be too familiar with that term, Desire of All Nations. Just make a note of it. You'll find it in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, where God said, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, this is pointing us on to the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord is going to deal with the nations, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come and set up his millennial kingdom. But God said, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And some speak of this expression here as a title of Christ. And you might see it where some attempt to list all of the titles of the Son of God, of Christ, one of which is the desire of all nations. Others say, well, no, that's not so much a title for the Savior, but they believe that the nations of the world are desiring those things, like universal peace and so on, that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. At any rate, I just thought I would pass that on to you, so sometimes in singing, especially during the Christmas season, Come, Desire of Nations, Come, you know, that is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. But I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. There are many people in the world who believe that if there is a God, then he must be appeased in some way. And you are aware of the fact that there are so many people who have the thinking that they must do something to appease God. They must do something to earn their way into his good favor and to earn their way into heaven. I was thinking of that account back in 1 Kings chapter 18 earlier this evening. You remember Ahab was king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, there at Samaria. And he wanted to kill Elijah, but they came face to face. And at any rate, it was there at Mount Carmel that Elijah gave the challenge to the prophet of Baal. You remember the story, how he said, gather the people of Israel together. And the challenge was given to the prophets of Baal that they would take a bullock, then Elijah would take a bullock. But Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, now you take your bullock and place it on the altar. Don't put any fire there. And then you call upon your God to consume that sacrifice. And you remember how that the people danced around and they called upon God, or their God. And I thought it was interesting as to what Elijah said to the people. Let me just read to you some of what he said. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after that manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And my point being is that here is Elijah mocking these prophets of Baal, saying that your God is taken up with other matters. He's not interested in you. You're going to have to get his attention. Maybe he's sleeping. You're going to have to awaken him. And the whole point being, well, he's not thinking about you. He's not interested in you. You're going to have to get his attention. Well, thank God, the one true and living God is not like that. And as I thought about Titus chapter 2 and what we have read in these verses, the latter part of this chapter, only a great God could give. And he is referred to as the great God in verse 13. Indeed, God is a great God. And you've heard the saying a number of times that it's not our great faith in God, rather it is our faith in a great God. And he is a great God. And only a great God could give as he gave. So many people who believe in whatever God they're thinking of evidently are entertaining thoughts that their God is not interested in them, and they must do something to appease him or them or whatever the case might be. They must give something. They must give something. But the one true and living God is the great God who gave. And only a great God could give. I read some time ago, and this takes me back 30 years. I don't know what the case would be now, but I did jot down these thoughts over 30 years ago concerning sacrifices that people make at that time, and I presume even today. In Dahomey, Africa, between Nigeria and the Gold Coast, royal executions take place annually, while thousands work themselves into hysteria. Priests cut throats of goats, cattle, and chickens. People smear themselves with blood. And the climax, scores of innocent humans taken in battle with neighboring tribes are slaughtered in the same way to appease God. In ancient Athens, when a plague struck the city, someone of a poorer class would be taken for sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. That one was stoned to death. And I read some time ago in one of Billy Graham's books that Dr. Alexander Grigolia, the great Christian anthropologist, said at least 95% of the world's population has practiced human sacrifice in religious ceremonies at some stage in their history. 95% was the doctor's estimation, indicating that down through the years, the thinking of people has been that they must give something to God to be accepted, particularly in the way of blood sacrifice. Several years ago, it was our pleasure to be at Samaria, and we were listening to one of the Samaritan priests of today, there on the Mount of Blessing. You know, there was the Mount of Cursing and the Mount of Blessing up near Shechem. And we were standing there listening to a Samaritan priest who was telling us about the sacrifices that they make annually, even today. Well, the thought being that they must appease God in some way. They must give to God. But we think of such verses as John 3:16, for God so loved the world, meaning you and me individually, God so loved the world that he gave. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 said in part, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And I was reading here in Romans chapter 8 just a little before the service. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Only a great God could give. And we do not have to give anything other than ourselves to him. But only a great God could give. But look back at the verses now. Verse 14, who gave himself. Not only did this great God give, he gave himself. So you can put it down, only a great God can give, rather than demanding to receive. Only a great God can give. And only a great God could give himself. And no less than 7 times we read that he gave himself. Let me take time to read the verses to you, and I'll give you the references. Because we are thinking of this season of the year, celebrating the birth of the Savior, and thinking of giving and receiving gifts. Well, our great God gave himself. Lord, what did you give? Well, in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is my body, which is given for you. He gave himself. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The third time, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm reading in part. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then, as we read here, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So only a great God could give. And only a great God could give himself. He gave himself voluntarily. He gave himself vicariously. He gave himself victoriously. He gave himself. And thirdly, only a great God could give himself for sinners, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. This is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to bring salvation. Is it Galatians chapter 4, where we read in the fullness of time that he came to redeem. He was made of a woman, and he came to redeem. Only a great God could give himself for sinners. I told you, I'm sure, several times now about Herman Rehm. His son is still in the Richmond meeting, known as Bubba Rehm, a good Southern expression, Bubba. but Bubba Reams. But his dad, Mr. Herman Reams, was my first foreman when I started working at a paper place, a bag place, in Richmond. And it was there I went into the engraving department, and there I started learning the engraving trade, which I spent a number of years in. But Mr. Herman Reams was my first foreman. He had come to, I'm going to say, assembly meetings. He had come to assembly meetings for over 30 years, regularly. Had there been 3 weeks, 4 weeks of nightly gospel meetings, he would have been there every night. His wife was saved. His son was saved. His daughter was saved. He died when she was 12 years old. She died on a Thursday night. Worth Ellis preached her funeral on a Saturday. Herman Reams and his family were at the Lord's Supper Sunday morning. And this man attended assembly meetings as we know them, listening to some of the best of gospel preachers. I would say listening to some of the best preachers in the world for over 30 years. And the man was most instrumental in my getting saved. He worried me to no end. I've told you several times. He worried me to no end about coming to this meeting, Grace Chapel. It's Grace Gospel Chapel now, but Grace Chapel then. I thought it was, as we used to use the expression, I thought it must be one of these holy roly meetings or something. And he worried me to no end. And so with him prodding me on the one hand and then our oldest daughter, Diane, coming along on the other, I thought we'd better go to church. And so Louise and I started visiting this chapel in Richmond. That's way back when. That was over 50 years ago now. I am feeling old. But I was saved the latter part of 54, and I was greatly shocked to learn that Herman Reams wasn't saved. Louise remembers his 12-year-old daughter, a spiritual young girl. She was with the ladies praying on one occasion, and she prayed shortly before her death. She prayed, "Lord, whatever it takes to save my daddy, you do it." She was out on the playground playing. On a Thursday afternoon, she came in complaining with a sore throat. The mother gave her some medication. She came back later to her mother complaining, and it was worse. Took her to the emergency room. They eventually lanced her throat to put in a tube, and almost as quickly as you could think it, she was gone into eternity. Thursday night. As I said, Worth Ellis preached the funeral on Saturday. Sunday morning, here was Herman Reams with his family at the Lord's Supper. I thought he was saved because he came with his family to the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I did not know that he never did partake. He would not even pass the emblem. He would not touch them. And so, a week after the death of his daughter, different ones of us gathered different parts of the city, praying for Herman Reams. And three of us men were in a home there near the chapel praying, and the phone rang. And Joe Cheatham, my spiritual father, was calling to tell us that Herman Reams had just gotten saved. And so each one of us talked to him, and when I got on the phone, I called him Mr. Reams at that time. That's when I was young, you know. So I said, "Mr. Reams," I said, "you're just getting saved tonight. I don't understand this." I said, "You worried me to no end." I said, "If you were not saved, why did you worry me so much about coming to this meeting?" And this is what he said, as best I remember it. He said, "Well, Eddie," he said, "I've listened to some of the best preachers in the world." And he said, "I had no doubt that God loved the world." He said, "But I could not bring myself to believe that had there been no one else, that God loved me. He loved Herman Reams." But he was crying, and I was crying. He said, "But I believe it now." I believe he loved Herman Reams, and he died for Herman Reams. He went on to become one of the elders in the meeting, and I found it a privilege to look occasionally at this letter of commendation and see his name on there along with others. And he said he had no trouble believing that God loved the world. And he referred to John 3:16. Paul said he gave himself for the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and 25. He gave himself for the world. He gave himself for the church. But in Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. So only a great God could give, to start with. And only a great God could give himself. And only a great God could give himself for sinners. But note further, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Only a great God could give himself for sinners to redeem us from all iniquity. Why would he give himself? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Only God can do that. Only a great God could give himself to redeem us from all iniquity. I want you to look at another verse with me. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And I know I pointed this out to you some time ago, and maybe others have done so as well. But we're hearing so much again about people in the world belittling the Lord Jesus. I don't know how else to put it. Speaking of him lightly, as just a human being, not God in flesh, and really speaking down the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 20 that Paul was at Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus for the elders to come. And when the elders came, he charged them. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul said to the elders from Ephesus there, these spiritual leaders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. One of the many proofs that Jesus is God. Because when the Lord Jesus died upon that cross, when he shed his precious blood, it was the very blood of God, if you please, because he was God in flesh. And only a great God could redeem us, could give himself to redeem us from all iniquity. And further, only a great God could give himself for sinners to cleanse them from all iniquity and to purify sinful men and women and make them objects of blessing. We are spoken of as the temple of God. My, what power there is in the gospel message to transform a human being, whatever the walk of life, whatever the depth of sin, to cleanse that individual, to so transform the human vessel as to make that human being that was so steeped in sin a blessing, to make that human being the temple of God and to make that one a blessing to mankind. Only the power of God can do that. Only God can transform a human being to that extent, to cleanse that person with his blood, to wash that person continually with the word, to fill that person with the Holy Spirit, and make such a one a blessing to humanity. But lastly, going back to Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own special choosing, his special possession, a people zealous of good works. And maybe your marginal reference here, I know it does in the New American Standard Version, takes us back to Ephesians chapter 2, and maybe you're thinking of this verse. Verse 10, we can quote verses 8 and 9 pretty well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. This is verse 10. And that word workmanship is the word poema, the word from which we get our word poem. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Let me read to you from the New American Standard, New Testament, these verses that we have read. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. Now note that. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous of good deeds. Zealous of good deeds. You remember Peter in 2 Peter, is it chapter 1? Spoke about seeing Christ come in glory. That is in preview when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whose glory is it that we are reading of here? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, going back to verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, or looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Whose glory is it? The Lord Jesus prayed, you remember, in John chapter 17, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us, we are going to appear with him in glory. Well, only a great God could do this. Only a great God could give to this extent. Lord, what did you give? And he would say, as we have read it several times over, I gave myself. Father, as we go through this Christmas season, we are sad indeed to think of so many who are seeking to rid all of our celebration, all of our recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ from our minds, from our talking, from our observances. And we realize there are so many people in this world who are seeking to take Christ out of Christmas, as it were. But Lord, regardless of what the world might do or might not do, we are indeed thankful that you so loved us that you gave yourself. We are thankful for being able to celebrate this Christmas season and think of God becoming flesh for the purpose of going to the cross and paying an infinite price to redeem us. Is it any wonder, Father, that such a message transforms us and makes us desirous of good deeds because we are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ? May we keep him uppermost in our thinking. May he have the preeminence in all things. And may we continue to equate all that we are and do to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.